stop to think about it, how could it have been anything else? Days and nights proceed in a generally predictable fashion. Things happen in this old world. Some things that happen takes your breath away. But most of the time, even the most remarkable, awe-inspiring experiences we have are not unique to us. They're common to a lot of people. Babies are born every day, and people take their last breath every day. Business people make a fortune. Some business people lose it all in a day. Sometimes someone's jaws drop open as they view the beautiful sunrise or sunset. Young men and women make love for the very first time. A worker is hired for their first job. Someone else retires on the same day. People discover in a hard conversation with the doctor that they have serious health problems. Travelers get on a bus, on a train, board a plane. Truck drivers zoom up and down the freeway transporting goods. Policemen are out patrolling their beats. Emergency vehicles respond when the sound of alarm occurs. See that happen all the time. Sometimes a person picks up a book and they begin to read, and they are carried away with their imagination into another world, all in a typical day. We wake up, take care of our personal hygiene, eat, drink something, hope it's coffee or a nutritional drink, and we begin to move around, go to the gym perhaps, some of us do, and then we begin the day with interacting with other people or with our animals. All over the world, in spite of the cultural differences, we approach life in remarkably similar ways. Human life proceeds along its ordinary paths, day after day, week after week, month after month. It is an exceedingly rare day when the heavens open, the dove descends, and the unseen speaks to us from above. But the night that Jesus was born, the ordinary became the extraordinary. Most of us live just ordinary lives, if you stop and think about it. But once in a while, something happens to us in the course of the day that takes our breath away. It was just an ordinary night. Shepherds were out doing their job, watching the sheep, the night that Jesus was born. Think about it. How many other babies were born in Bethlehem the night that Jesus was born? How was the birth of Jesus any different from any other baby that was born that night? Labor pains were common to women giving birth that night. The grimaces on Mary's face and her doubled over frame would have testified to that. And the anxiety on Joseph's face probably would have been more evident when our children were born in those days long ago. dads were forbidden to go into the birth room. So when Debbie was born, our second daughter, she was born in a hospital in Brewster, Washington. You know what I was doing the night, the day that she was born? You really want to know? I was coaching a Little League baseball game when Debbie was born. Joseph must have been prancing the ground, walking back and forth. Maybe sweat was breaking out on his forehead. Just like any other dad that was about to become a dad that night. And they would be praying and hoping that the birth would go well, that it would be sound, no complications. And they all were hoping and praying that the baby would be born healthy. How long was her labor? We don't know. Typical, ordinary labor that women go through. Did she scream in pain? I would guess that she did. We can be sure there was water, there was blood, and there was mucus. Scratchy straw was there in the birthing room. Blankets provided an imperfect bed. The pungent smells of farm animals, feed, and muck would have assaulted their nostrils in that cave where they were forced to stay. How many others were present to help in the delivery? We don't know, but given the culture of the day, we can assume that some women might have assisted Mary and that the men who were there kept their distance and paced nervously back and forth, awaiting the birth of their baby. That was a typical night. Jesus was born. And despite the cradle hymn we sang, the little Lord Jesus, no cry he made, I would venture to say that surely he must have cried as he began to suck in the sharp, cold air of that drafty room. And Mary most surely took her newborn to her bosom and comforted him. Joseph must have felt close to Mary as they gazed in wonder at their newborn son. Just a typical birth. All of us have been there and have done that. A man and a woman and a baby being born. Nothing but the ordinary course of life. How often has it happened in history? It happens all the time, 24/7. Wow. It was all so normal, so natural, so ordinary. Now, it's true that both Joseph and Mary had some unique circumstances that they had to overcome. One, they were far away from home. They were forced to have their baby born in a very unusual birthing room. But plenty of others have had to deal with situations that were less than ideal when it came time for the baby to be born. Like having traffic stop on the freeway when a baby was born. We've seen that happen. And what they experienced that night, the night that Jesus was born, those first few moments, had nothing to do with angels and had nothing to do with the voice from the divine throne room, had nothing to do with a star sign in the heavens. And despite our traditional way of combining the Christmas texts into manger scenes, on that night, hours after Jesus was born, no exotic royal guests arrived on camels with lavish gifts to lay before the infant's bed. that came much later. And despite the pious art that has so beautifully made visible the hidden significance of this birth story by picturing haloed creatures and characters in a stable aglow with the heavenly light of the cherubims and seraphims, the actual experience that night when Jesus came out of his mother's womb, the experience was likely as raw and human and earthy as one can imagine. So, it was just an ordinary night. A woman gave birth to a baby, and she and her husband were relieved, and they were happy. Then I can imagine, as Mary and Joseph and their newborn son were laying together, cuddling together, they heard a commotion outside, and through the door burst a group of unkempt men, very excited, announcing that they had heard good news from heaven. And from Luke's account, and there were shepherds in the same country, abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. First Christmas. Shepherds in the same country, abiding in the fields, doing their routine, ordinary job of watching the sheep. It was just a typical night. Nothing unusual to begin with that night. But one word describes that first Christmas. And that word is ordinary. Just an ordinary night. When the sun set over the horizon and darkness swept over the land. Nobody was expecting anything extraordinary to happen. Nobody was expecting any surprises. The skies were there against the backdrop of what seemed to be black velvet. The stars were sparkling like diamonds up above. Perhaps once in a while the moon would become visible before it would slip behind some clouds. The wind was blowing that time of the year, very ordinary to have the wind blow that time of the year. You can imagine how cold it was. Loose leaves that had fallen from the trees would break against the rocks. It was just an ordinary night, is what I'm trying to tell you. Nothing unusual. Then the shepherds and the sheep. The sheep were just ordinary sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. Do your research. Believe me, they are dumb. When I go to the Puyallup Fair every year, I love to meander through the animal farms, barns, and I love to stay a little while longer looking at those stupid sheep. And then I'm reminded in the scripture that that's what God calls us, sheep, stupid sheep. They have a stench about them that you just wouldn't believe unless you came in contact with them. And they were scrawny, pop-bellied sheep with those spindly legs that they had. No prize winners there. They didn't have gold wool on their bodies. They were just plain, stupid, stinking, ordinary sheep. And the shepherds, that was at the lowest pay scale in Palestine at that day. If you could not do anything else, where it has it, well, you could always be a shepherd. All you have to do is just stay awake, watch those stupid, stinking sheep, maybe once in a while throw a rock at some animal that would come close. But do you get the picture? The night that Jesus was born, ordinary night. Ordinary birthing process. Ordinary shepherds. An ordinary sheep. And then out of nowhere, an angel appeared upon those shepherds. The Bible tells us, and the glory of God shone around about them, and they were so afraid. They had never seen anything like this before. This was a new experience. And I can imagine they were scared stiff. But the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes," the wrappings that they would, that poor families would use to wrap their babies in. "And the baby was lying in a manger, a feeding trough, where the animals came and ate their food." And I can imagine those animals must have licked the cleaning troughs over and over and over again, almost like a dog. Our dog eats his dog food. He'll lick every crumb, and it will be so spanking clean, you would think it came out of the dishwasher. That's where the baby Jesus laid. So as you consider all of the facets of this amazing, far out, wow, Christmas story, you come to the conclusion, God has a way of taking things that are ordinary and hooking on the front of them things that are extraordinary things that we wouldn't expect, things that would surprise us, things that would overwhelm us. That was the first Christmas night. The ordinary. Why? It became the extraordinary. And I would encourage you to go home and read once again the Gospel's account of the birth of Jesus. And you will find that the most extraordinary thing that was happening outside of the birth of Jesus himself, it was the angels. Suddenly that angel made a proclamation from the sky. Now, I hate to bring you some bad news. If you thought that the angels were singing, that is not true. The Bible says that they were saying, not singing. Read the account. There is no reference given to angels singing that night that Jesus was born. So when we sang, "Hark, the herald angels sing," not true. They were not singing that night. As a matter of fact, the Bible states that suddenly a multitude of the heavenly hosts were visibly seen by the shepherds, shouting for joy over the birth of the Lord. So the question as I read that is, how much is a multitude? How many were there? Scriptures doesn't say. However, if we study Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 5, literally then, at least according to these two scripture references, a multitude consisted, we could be led to believe, of 100 million righteous angels appeared on the scene. I mean, angels were breaking out all over the place. Everywhere you looked, it seemed you'd see an angel. There was an angel here, angel over there, angel up there, angel behind us. I mean, angels were everywhere. Read the accounts and notice the abundance of angels appearing and speaking, not singing, that first Christmas night. Have you ever thought about it? Angels. Everywhere. Angel appeared to Joseph a few times. He was trying to calm Joseph's anxieties. It's okay, Joe. Chill out, relax. It's okay to follow through with your marriage to Mary. She's a virgin. She's conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so, an angel spoke to Joseph. Angel spoke to Joseph again when the baby was born, because there was a evil, wicked king, Herod, going around the country, and he was slaughtering all of the newborn babies, male babies. So, the angel spoke to Joseph. He said, Joe, you better pack your bags. Take off for Egypt. And so they went to Egypt because the angel told Joseph to go to Egypt. And they stayed there until everything had settled down back on the home front. Bible scholars seem to agree that they stayed in Egypt for about 2 years. And then the angel spoke a third time to Joseph. And Matthew tells us, Joe, things have settled down now. It's okay for you and Mary and the baby to go back. And they went all the way back to Nazareth. And then get this. We read from Luke's gospel that there was Zechariah. Just another typical Sabbath. Here he was going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. Just another ordinary day at church. And an angel speaks to him. How many times do we come to church expecting God to do something extraordinary as a result of us being in church? How many of us come with an expectant heart? Or do we come just out of routine? Another day in church. Well, that was Zach. Angel spoke to him and said, Zacharias, guess what? What? Angel said, are you ready for this? You and Elizabeth, you're going to have a baby. Zechariah must have fallen to the floor in shock. You've got to be kidding me. Do you know how old we are? We're up there in years. See the wrinkles on our skin? See how slow we walk with stooped shoulders? Our childbearing days, they're over long ago. We are ancient. Angel said, Zechariah, listen up. Listen closely. You're not going to have just another little Jewish baby boy. You are going to have the forerunner, the one who will come and proclaim God's kingdom. You're going to prepare the way for the coming of the Son of the living God through this baby boy that's about to be born. So there the message was delivered to Zechariah. Then you turn the pages, and lo and behold, there's Mary. And an angel appeared to Mary, and she's now with child. The angel speaks to her and says, it's okay, Mary. This child that you are giving birth to is a gift of God. You are about to become the mother of the Messiah. You, Mary, are about to become the mother of a child that has been prophesied over 300 times in history, that you, Mary, would bring forth the only begotten Son of the living God. Angel said, Mary, it's okay. And then what about the passage that we just referred to back in Luke? Those angels. And what were the angels proclaiming? They were proclaiming on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the question I have, the angels came, they appeared with a message. Peace on earth, goodwill among men. So the question I had as I read this passage of the thrilling Christmas story many, many times over the years, can an angel be trusted? Was that angel telling the truth? At first, you might say, well, I don't think so. Was there any peace in the days of Jesus? Not at all. Was there goodwill toward men in the days of Jesus? Absolutely not. So was the angel speaking straight with us when he said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Can an angel be trusted? How many people in your relational world do you have that you can really trust? I mean, you can bare your soul, your innermost thoughts. How many can you trust? I would venture to say you could probably count them on one hand. And if it boils down to it, you can probably count them on three fingers. Maybe two. Maybe one. I don't know. But can an angel be trusted? What is the peace that the angel was talking about? Well, let's look at all of history. Number one, he was not talking about global peace. Since recorded history, there has only been peace 8% of the time, which amounts to about 365 days, where there would be what we would consider worldwide peace, only 8% of the time. The angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you believe that? Can you really trust an angel? So here's the problem that we have. We don't realize what peace really is. Stop and think about it for a moment. And where do you go to find peace? As I said, when we think of peace, we think automatically of global peace, worldwide peace. That's not what Jesus came to bring. Jesus came to give another kind of peace, folks. Now, you can have peace in the area of conflict. I can whip everybody on the block, and I can win every fight that I fight, and I can establish peace by force. Oh, don't mess with him. He'll beat you up. Or you can have peace in another way. The phlegmatic temperament is good at this one. You know, I just don't want to fight anymore. I'm not against anything. I'm not for anything. Have it your way. I surrender. I just don't want to fight anymore. I don't want to argue anymore. Well, you got peace, right? By surrendering. But there's another kind of peace. So what is it? What is it that we look at when we hear this angel say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? The angel is talking about individual, inward, personal peace. This is precisely what Jesus came and gave to us who are walking with him. Jesus came to give us that inner peace. That inner peace that is beyond all comprehension and understanding. Irregardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Regardless of the problems that we are mired down in. Christian can have that inner peace. It's available to the believer. Suppose someone around this time of the year is waiting for a bonus from the company because they think, well, they've done a good job. They haven't missed a day's work. Always been on time. They've been very productive. And they think that they deserve a bonus this time of the year. Then the employer walks in, and here's what he tells you. He says, your services are no longer needed here. You're out of here. That is when you need inner peace. Can you say amen to that? Someone may think their marriage is going super good, been married several years, and no, he or she's thinking, I'm really getting into this thing that we have in marriage. Then one day he or she comes in and says, can I talk with you for a moment? And they say, you know what? I don't love you anymore. I've got an attorney. And I'm out of here. That is when you need inner peace. You're in the doctor's office, the two of you. Haven't been feeling well. One of you hasn't been feeling well. You say, well, doctor, just lay it out. Tell us the truth, what's really going on. Doctor says, well, doesn't look good. Your test results show that you have just a few days to live. You're crushed. Disbelief. I remember when we came home from Maui 6 years ago. And I was scheduled to meet up with Dick Hawks Prairie for another regular breakfast meeting. I get this call on my cell phone. It was Dick. He said, Dale, instead of going out to Hawks Prairie, you better come over to the house. So I came over to the home of Dick and Sharon. He was sitting in his recliner. He said, Dale, doctor has told me I only have a few days to live. I could not believe it. I was shocked. A month later, he's rejoicing with all the saints up in heaven. Someone that you have lived with for years and years and years, and suddenly that bad news comes. That is when you need inner peace. That was the kind of peace that the angel was talking about when he said peace on earth. Same kind of peace that Jesus talks about in chapter 14 of John. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give it to you. The same kind of peace that flowed from the Heavenly Father down through the heart and the veins and the mind of His Son Jesus as He walked this earth. All the way from His birth, all up through the 33 years of His life, including the betrayal, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. Jesus had this inner peace from His Father above. And we can have that same peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, one of my favorite books in the New Testament, talks about the peace that surpasses all comprehension and all understanding. So, back to my original question, can you trust an angel? And I say, absolutely you can. Because that angel was announcing that Jesus came to give us that peace. But there's another kind of peace. Many times we do not look for peace in the right place. Where do you look for peace? Where do you find this peace? Take a lesson out of the pages of the shepherds. They were told to go where Mary and Joseph were, where the child was, and they went there. And what did they find upon their arrival in that cave of a barn? Their eyes focused upon who else than the Prince of Peace. They went into a dark cave, a stable, a stall. It would have been a cave. And they went into that dimly lit cave where the stench of the animals were, straw, where the young couple and the little baby was. That threesome were frightened, cold, lonely, practically penniless. These shepherds went into that atmosphere and they found peace, the Prince of Peace. Where do you find peace? When you lose something, you go back to where you lost it in order to find it. I could not find this past week a charger to my tablet. I looked all over the place, out to the man cave, upstairs, downstairs, kitchen, all over the place. I was about ready to pull what hair I had left out. And then I remembered, where were you the last time you used it? Sure enough, I went back right where I had left it. So when you lose something, you go back to where you lost it in order to find it. And you will find peace, you and I will find peace, when we go back in our spiritual journey and find where we got off the rail because of sin, rebellion, being passively indifferent, doing my own thing, where we say to ourselves, I'm going to live the way I want to live, nobody else's business, I'm going to deceive, I'm going to belittle, I'm going to criticize, I'm going to curse, I'm going to enjoy myself, regardless of what anybody else thinks. You will probably find your peace there when you go back. Sometimes we become so busy doing stuff that we don't like solitude this time of the year or quiet times because we don't want to come face to face with the lifestyle that we may be living, which is contrary to the will of God. This is the kind of peace Jesus came to give. Now that's good news you can use. Now I deliberated whether to conclude this message by sharing a personal experience of my own, which you no doubt have heard, probably don't want to hear it again. To date the clock, 32 years ago. December of 87, you probably don't want to go back there, so I won't take you back there. But every once in a while, at this time of the year, I always like to share a story that Jess Moody told, who has since passed away, but I followed him when he was pastoring. He was an astute student of the scripture, tremendous preacher, and I liked him. He said, his story begins. He said, a few weeks ago, I was asked to pray at a banquet, and he said the keynote speaker at that banquet was Rose Kennedy, wife of Joseph Kennedy. And if you have read anything at all of the Kennedy history, it's marked by tragedy, one after the other. Disaster, one after the other. Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And Jess Moody was asked to give the opening prayer at this convocation. And so he was there, and Rose Kennedy was the keynote speaker. And after Jess Moody finished his prayer, he went down and sat beside Rose Kennedy. She leaned over to him and she said, are you one of these born-again Christians? He said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, I just want you to know that I'm a born-again Roman Catholic. And Jess Moody said, well, Miss Kennedy, how did that happen? She said, well, when Joe and I got married, it was the marriage of the year. In fact, our marriage was on the front cover of Time magazine. We were wealthy. We had everything that money could buy. And we were so in love. She said, Pastor Moody, you may not believe this, but in those days, I was really a good-looking chick. And Joe, he was the most handsomest guy I'd ever met. We were happily married. We had our first child, a son. We named him Joe Jr. And she said, we had everything we could dream of, even as a little baby, little Joe Jr. She said, a little while later, we had a little girl. But she said, this little girl was born with special needs. And she said, because of that, my husband turned against me. And he told me that it was my fault that we had this child born with special needs. As a matter of fact, this little girl had to be institutionalized all of her life. And as a result of that, we grew apart. I moved out of the bedroom. I had my part of the house, he had his part of the house, and I began to take pills to go to sleep at night, to wake up in the morning, and I would drink before I left for the day's work. I would drink at lunch, I would drink in the afternoon, And at night, I would drink again, take other pills, and my whole personality changed. She said, I was once an optimistic person. I was bright, full of energy, positive, so excited about life. But she said, now I live with pills, drugs, and alcohol. And my life was pressed down and down. And she said, as a result, I became a very angry woman, very pessimistic, very negative about everything. She said, Pastor Moody, one day I was walking through the house and we had a little maid there that was on the payroll, and she had not done something that I asked her to do. And she said, I went over to that little maid and I said, you make me so unhappy. I don't know why in the world we ever pay you. You just make me sick and miserable. And she said, the maid looked at me and apologized. And here's what she said, Pastor Moody. She said, Miss Kennedy, you will never be happy until you make out of your heart a manger for Jesus to be born. And she said, I was so upset. I don't want to hear that kind of talk in our house. Get your belongings and get out of here. You're fired. The maid left, calmly packed her stuff, walked out of the house. That night, I did the usual stuff, took my pills, had my alcohol, and tried to go to sleep. But then she said, Pastor Moody, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, wide awake, clear-minded as a bill. And she said, Pastor, I started to cry. I was sobbing as I looked at my life, what it once was, and what it had become. I had everything. Now I have nothing. And she said, Pastor, I just rolled out of bed and got down on these old Roman Catholic knees. And she said, Pastor, I prayed a prayer to make out of my heart a manger for Jesus to be born. And she said, at that moment, as I confessed my sin and invited Jesus into my life, I have never been the same since. I am a born-again Christian. She lived to be over 100 years before she passed away several years ago. So here's the bottom line. I know we come to church every Sunday. I know most of us, all of us, probably read our Bibles. But crunch time. Do you really have that inward peace that Jesus came to give? It's available to us all. After all, what is Christmas? Christmas is simply God came down the stairs of heaven with a baby in his arms. Christmas is that moment when no one can ask, what is God like? Because you look at Jesus and you say, that's God in human flesh. This is the gift that he came to give us. So, do you have that inward peace this morning? I direct your attention to the video screen.
To receive a royal birth. wrapped in a blanket would be his way to reach the earth. A bed of straw became a cradle, embracing God in human form. One would expect more than a stable, but where else would a lamb be born? But where else would a lamb be born? No stately house, no noble mansion, where he would reign in majesty. The path he chose led to an altar where he would give his life for me. A bed of straw became a cradle, embracing God in human form. One would expect more than a stable, but where else would a lamb be born? But where else would a lamb be born? To the